medical procedure, once deemed unlawful and immoral, has become somewhat commonplace in our culture. The decision is considered a personal right and privilege afforded any mother who chooses to terminate her pregnancy. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll remind us that we cannot afford to ignore this controversial issue. And it's imperative that Christians handle this delicate topic through a biblical framework with a spirit of grace. Just after the sermon, we'll explain how to request a copy of this classic series. We'll begin with helpful highlights from Friday's program before resuming Chuck's study, titled The Sanctity of Life.
Let me tell you the purpose of my messages. I have listed four of them in my notes. First, to inform you of what is happening. I'm convinced deep within that most do not know what is happening. If you were pressed to the issue to give facts and figures, most of you could not, as it relates to the dreadful condition of our country regarding abortion. Second, I want to help you gain courage. If I can stand alone, anyone can stand alone. I want you to gain courage to say, this is where I stand on this issue, and I'm not ashamed to stand there. Certainly others don't seem to be ashamed to stand in their position. I hope my message gives you that kind of courage. Third, my hope today, my purpose is to stimulate and motivate you to be involved. This is not the kind of issue that we simply agree to pray about or nod in agreement that that's where I stand. This calls for action, the kind of action God will lead you to do. Fourth, my hope today, my purpose is to give comfort and reassurance to you who live with the scars of regret. Life does go on. There is no sin so great, but that God does not, cannot, and will not forgive, other than dying in the sin of unbelief toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That one you will pay for eternity. But there is no sin this side of death that causes God to say, ah, that's too far, I will have nothing more to do with you. This leads me into some, I would call them, significant tensions and statistics that need to come to our attention. First of all, the tensions. And I'm representing both sides as I state the tensions that this kind of message brings to us. First, the appropriateness of discussing a subject this intimate and personal from a pulpit. I understand the sensitive nature, the delicate nature of this message, and I will not be overly or needlessly offensive in my explicit definition of things. I will try to maintain the dignity that a pulpit requires. Second, the ethical dilemmas created by extreme situations such as rape, incest, and the health of the mother. I understand the uniqueness of those situations. Third is the challenge to our church's convictions that we focus on biblical and spiritual priorities and avoid being caught up in political and social agendas. My concern over the subject is not politics. My concern over it is ethics. It is morals. It is the spiritual dimensions that abortion brings to pass in one's life. And that's why we're addressing it today. Fourth is the possibility of being intimidated by well-meaning people who want you to take up the cause in their way. You must answer for your life. And if God leads you to do certain things and you don't do those things, God does hold you responsible for that. But I do not know God's will for your life in applying this message, nor will I hazard a guess. That is beyond my realm. The fifth tension is the possibility of arousing enormous guilt and regret. I've already spoken once on the subject earlier, and I had three people come and tell me that they have had abortions, and the guilt is overwhelming. My tension comes in arousing enormous feelings of guilt in those who may have already been forgiven and need to go on with their lives. Nevertheless, truth needs to be declared. I want you to find two verses of Scripture before I get into the statistics, because I want to show you the times in which we're living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the early part of that chapter, and when you find that, Romans chapter 1, the last two verses of that chapter. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 begins, "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." If I were writing that today, or if you were writing it representing the day in which you live, you would say, "Difficult times have come." The key word is difficult. It means grievous, tragic. It is a word rendered savage elsewhere in Scripture. And I think that fits. In these last days, savage times have come. Turn then to Romans 1, where the savage times are spelled out in four ways. We are living in times that are, verse 31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And then the final verse of the chapter, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the kind of time in which we live, men and women. The mother's right seems to have eclipsed all other rights, even the right of that independent life within her, which she did not cause, God did. And which she and her mate did not create, God did. This issue is no longer a private one. It now impacts three major professions of our world: the legal, the medical, and for sure the political. I don't know if you have noticed the unpopularity of the physician who declares herself or himself as a doctor who will perform abortions. Many obstetricians and gynecologists acknowledge that they feel great conflict about abortion. A doctor who is an administrator at the National Institutes of Health and is forbidden to speak for attribution about the time when she performed abortions said she used to carry them out because she felt strongly that abortion should be available. But, she said, she had to prepare herself emotionally each time, and she often had a sleepless night before a scheduled abortion. It's a very tough thing for gynecologists to do, she said. The emotions it arouses are so strong, she said, that doctors don't talk to each other about it. The doctor said she only lost control once when she was aborting a 30-year-old doctor after she herself had just had a miscarriage. She had been trying for 7 years to become pregnant. After the abortion, she said, "I just collapsed on the floor, overcome by her emotions." How widespread is the problem? How severe is it? Is it indeed much ado about nothing? Hardly. Thanks to the assistance of several trusted colleagues, I have come up with some limited statistics that will take your breath away. Since you are not senseless, faithless, heartless, or ruthless, these facts will shock you. Medical authorities determine a person to be alive, quote unquote, if there is either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. Children have detectable heartbeats at 18 days, that's 2.5 weeks after conception, and detectable brainwave activity 40 days, that's a little over 5.5 weeks after conception. Essentially, 100% of all abortions occur after the 7th week of pregnancy. Why are children aborted? Alan Guttmacher Institute, the research arm of Planned Parenthood, states 1% are victims of incest or rape. 1% had fetal abnormalities. 4% had a doctor who said their health would worsen if they continued the pregnancy. 50%, that's 50% said they didn't want to be a single parent or they had problems in current relationships. 66% stated they could not afford a child. 75% said the child would interfere with their lives. 3/4 of those stating reasons for abortions said it was because the child would interfere with their lives. The conclusion is clear. 95%+ of children killed by abortion are killed for reasons of convenience, not health, incest, rape, or the future of the mother. When are children aborted? 50% at 8 weeks, 25% at 9 to 10 weeks, 14% at 11 to 12 weeks, 5% at 13 to 15 weeks, 4% at 16 to 20 weeks, and 2% after 20 weeks. How many are aborted? Limited statistics worldwide, 55 million a year. 55 million every year. You can't get your arms around that number, and neither can I. So to help you do so, let me break it into days, hours, and minutes. Around the world, every day, 150,685 children are killed by abortion. Every hour, 6,278, and every minute, 105. You're an American, no doubt, and you're greatly concerned about your nation, as I. Let me break it down to a national statistic. 1,600,000 babies are aborted every year. These are the reported ones. Per day, that's 4,383. Per hour, that's 183. Per minute, that is 3. Every minute in America, 3 children are aborted. If you happen to be using the outline I gave you in the bulletin this morning, you have already observed the outline on the other side represents what we have called American war casualties. I put it in sort of a simple form, thanks to the help of the World Almanac, so you can see the lives of those who were lost, the Americans who were lost in the Revolutionary War and that tragic Civil War, the First and Second Great World Wars, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. They don't hold a candle to the war on the unborn. And by the way, this is an old statistic. If you multiply 1,600,000 by the number of years that have passed since abortion was legalized in 1973, you'll see that these facts are a bit obsolete. Ladies and gentlemen, my friends, future mothers-to-be and fathers, there is a war going on that demands attention and action based on convictions from the scriptures. This is no minor skirmish that has happened. This is war. And the tragedy of it all is that those who are being killed cannot even represent themselves or defend themselves. Lives are being interrupted brutally, tragically, and thoughtlessly. Now, as I turn to the scriptures, I know some of you might be saying to yourself, Chuck, since your position is so pro-life, and since clearly the scripture presents that, just turn to the verse that says, thou shalt not get an abortion. And that's a slam dunk. It's all we have to see. Well, if I had that verse, I certainly would do that. But it isn't there. Which causes some critics to say, aha, you really don't have scriptural support for the pro-life position. Really, the pro-abortion position is just as viable. On the contrary, understand that scripture carries with it principles and precepts that are not always so clearly spelled out as the Ten Commandments. When you think through the logic, or if I may, the syllogism of logic in the scriptures, you sometimes come to positions that are indeed airtight. But you cannot necessarily find a verse that states it as you would wish you could find. Turn, for example, to Genesis chapter 1 and let me develop the logic in a rather brief period of time. It isn't that complicated, but I hope that I can be clear and to the point. Genesis chapter 1, don't be afraid, we're not going to go all the way chapter by chapter to Revelation 22. We'll just go from here to there and pick the passages that seem to help build the case. Genesis 1:26. It's in the creative story. God has created all life. He's begun by creating matter. He has separated night from day, earth from sea, mountains from valleys, plants from fish and fowl and cattle. And now he comes to that epical moment where he creates human life, or there is the plan to do such. The Godhead speaking together, let us make man in our image. Aha! Never before has that appeared in Scripture, nor will it ever appear related to animal, plant, or even life that might be in the stellar spaces. This is limited to human life. Human life possesses the image of God. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let man rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. As lovely and beautiful and colorful and full of variety as the animal kingdom may be, none of it is created in God's image, only human life. Therefore, and it can be repeated time and again through Scripture, if you take the scene that appears in chapter 2 of Genesis along with chapter 3 of Genesis, you will see that only human life can walk with and talk with and fellowship with the Creator. Animals cannot, plants cannot, the fish cannot, only human beings. Therefore, it stands to reason when you get into the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 13, you read, thou shalt not murder. Why? Because there is something distinctly precious and unique about human life. So precious and so unique, it must be protected. It must be preserved. It houses within it the image of God. This precious human life is not to be treated violently by other human beings. This is sort of like God's way of saying, life is important. Don't kill it. Don't even hurt it. Don't stop it. Let it live. Because these individuals on earth represent my handiwork. My image is in mysterious ways stamped into human life. If you think that is an exaggerated statement, listen to the psalmist. In fact, turn to Psalm number 8. Verses 4 and 5. What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. I don't know fully what all that would include. But that is never said of an animal, that is never said of a plant. As beautiful and full of variety as these creations are, none of it is ever said that it has a glory and a majesty that is a little lower than God, only human life. In Psalm number 22, the psalmist writes that the Lord has been his God even from his mother's womb. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Thou art he who dost bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breasts, upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Now, look closely at that. He is seeing himself, David is, within the womb and coming forth from the womb as being answerable to the God who created him while within the womb. Did you know that even the presence of sin, the sin nature within the heart of human beings, is present even within the life of the child in the womb? Look at Psalm 51. This is quite an eloquent statement. Psalm 51:5. David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Some would read that and say, it sounds to me like the act of conception was sinful. No, you misunderstand. The Amplified Bible helps. I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful. One of the brightest minds in the world today in the subject of biblical Semitics, the Semitic language, is Bruce Waalke, Ph.D. from Harvard, one of my mentors in years past and a man I dearly admire. He writes of this Psalm 51:5 passage rather clearly, quoting Dalglish in his authoritative work on Psalm 51, concludes, the psalmist is relating his sinfulness to the very inception of life. Now, concentrate. To the very inception of life. He traces his development beyond his birth to the genesis of his being in his mother's womb, even to the very hour of conception. Bruce Waalke adds, in tracing his spiritual condition to the time of conception, David goes on to note that already in his fetal state, the moral law of God was present in him. Even in an embryonic or fetal state, there was this sense of God's hand and God's accountability in my life.
And to receive this classic series from Chuck Swindoll on the sanctity of life, just give us a call or go online. You can order the CDs or download the audio files, whichever you prefer. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insightworld.org. Chuck will make a closing comment in just a moment, but first, we're inviting you to be among those who take advantage of the brand new devotional book prepared on your behalf. It's perfectly suited for the Christmas season and beyond. It's called Names of Jesus, 30 chapters highlighting 30 names. Details in just a moment. At Insight for Living, we're intent on addressing relevant cultural issues like the sanctity of life, because we believe God's Word provides a moral compass. And in fact, not a day passes without hearing from someone who deploys something they heard on this program to make life-changing decisions. And for many, this program becomes a lifeline of hope. We thought you'd enjoy hearing one of these encouraging real-life stories, read by one of our staff members, Chris Baggett. The letter started, Dear Insight for Living.
Just over a year ago, my wife of 28 years died of cancer at age 59. Because she knows Jesus, I know she's now pain-free. But to put it mildly, my grief has been troublesome. I felt so alone and had endless questions about her early passing. My hope is gone. I listen to Insight for Living online every day, and I'm so very glad I did today. Today's message was on that very subject, hope. And Chuck restored what I knew all along but could not grasp. Chuck has been my trusted source of biblical teaching for 12 years and will continue to be for many more. Thank you, Insight for Living.
Thank you, my friend, for taking time to tell us your story. I'm deeply touched by your words. Even when the plot of our life takes an unwanted twist, we believe that God's Word provides hope as we place our confidence in His sovereign plan. This personal story reminds us why Insight for Living reaches out every day. And as you give to this ministry, you make it possible for us to keep doing that.
There's no time of the year when it's more important to receive your generous support than now. Please, as you find Insight for Living a place of strength and encouragement, be sure to step forward with your special end-of-the-year donation. Take down this contact information and respond today. Together, let's keep making disciples. Let's keep on proclaiming the name of Jesus until the whole world knows there's hope.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can choose either of these avenues. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. That's insight.org. And today, to say thank you for your financial gift, we'll be sending a devotional book that originates from the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. It's called Names of Jesus. It's an appropriate Christmas theme for your entire family, but it's something you'll enjoy long into the new year as well. 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's message about the sanctity of life continues Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Sanctity of Life, was copyrighted in 1990, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.